I'm always surprised that I forget how quick, I just forget so quickly God's promises. I forget so quickly the good things. And every once in a while I remind myself that I want to leave church reminded of how much God loves me, reminded of how much, no matter how much I fail, God wants to forgive me and work through me. I want to remember that God loves me and wants to use me for His glory. I need to remind myself of that. Do you ever forget that? Do you ever get to a point where you feel like, eh? And so this morning, as we talk about mothers who pray, I wasn't here for Mother's Day, and this is not a Mother's Day message, but I think we need to honor our mothers, especially if we had mothers who prayed for us. But this morning, I want us just to realize how much God loves you and wants to use you for great things, not personal things. We are so hung up in our culture on, dear God, please give me this. Please, God, do this for me. I think we need to understand that God loves you and wants to use you for great things. And as I read through the book of Job this month, what I see is a great man of God that God took through a horrendous time of suffering and testing, all for God's glory, not for Job's goodness. Job did not get anything out of this. He lost his family, he lost his children, he lost all his wealth, he lost his health. And God had a purpose in this. God specifically chose this man to bring glory to his name. All while Job did not know. And that's the kicker. And so when we go this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we know that God is a faithful God. We know that God loves us, and yet we don't always see that. And this is why it's important this morning, if just one thing to pull away, you need to pour out your heart in prayer to God. And that's why this morning we're going to be in Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5 is how it's more correctly. It's not Psalms 5, because the book of Psalms is a series of songs, a series of hymns to be sung. But one psalm is a psalm. And so turn with me to Psalm 5 and notice what it says here. And notice the very first point this morning. Verses 1 to 3 simply says this. God cares about your cares. He cares about your cares. Notice what it says. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. This is the prayer of David. God, listen to me. Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. It's not just a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of pain. It's a prayer of need. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Hear my words. Consider my groaning. Give attention to my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. God cares about our cares. That's I think, does anything else need to be said? Is it easy to forget that God cares about us? Is it easy to not feel like God cares about us? Yes. But the bottom line is that God does care. And notice what you can bring. You can bring your words to God. You can bring your cries to God. You can bring your groaning to God. Notice how God is addressed in these first three verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Notice how it's all capital. This is the personal name of God, Yahweh. You can have a personal relationship with God, and in prayer is where we need to understand the depth of that personal relationship. Then he says in verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. Sometimes I wonder, maybe the reason Mike's prayer life, maybe the reason your prayer life is not as strong as it should be, is that first of all, when we look at the word Lord, how's your personal relationship with God? Is it a personal relationship, or have you not yet entered into a desire for intimacy with Him? Second, is God your buddy? Because if so, maybe that's the problem with your prayer life. Because in verse 2, notice that verse 2 does not call God a buddy. It says, you are my what? My King and my God. Perhaps the problem with our prayer life is that we forget. And maybe one of the things we need in our desire to have a greater relationship with God, to be encouraged, is that we're not praying to just someone, we're praying to everything. King and God, O Lord, again, the personal name of God, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. In other words, it's not just to pray and wait. He continues to live out his life, waiting for God to answer. But the point is this, verses 1 to 3, he cares about your cares. God cares. Be encouraged if you're going through a struggle, a time of uncertainty, a time of difficulty. God cares. Second, not only does he care about your cares, but you need him because of your needs. Do you like the way I did that? He cares about your cares. You need him because of your needs. I couldn't come up with a good third one. But I love the second one. You need him. I need him. You need him because of your needs. Notice verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says here. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. I read this interesting quote this week. The devil doesn't care what ditch you end up in as long as he gets you off the road. Doesn't matter. It can be the ditch of discouragement. It can be the ditch of busyness. It can be the ditch of who needs God. The devil, say it with me, the devil doesn't care what ditch you land in as long as he gets you off the road. That's the whole thing. Busyness, wrong priorities, discouragement, despair, difficulty. Devil doesn't care. The reason I say that is notice verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. You know, a lot of us are going through struggling times. A lot of us are going through uncertainty. A lot of us, where is the power? Where is God? What's happening in our church? What's the future of our church? What's the future of my business? What's the future of my company? What's the future of my children? Isn't that a hard one? My kids are adults, and I still worry about them. You need him because of your needs. But notice this. Through the abundance of your steadfast love. That's verse 7. How great is God's love? The abundance of your steadfast love. In other words, there's a lot of it, abundance. And what does the word steadfast remind us of? It's always constant. It's there. The abundance of your steadfast love. Oh, I mean, let me tell you as a man. Let me tell you as a child, what growing up in a home where love was given, love was not given. Everything was great one minute, and next minute you could do no right. As a man, as a husband, as a father, you know, this idea of husbands love your wives, and yet I realize my love is not always abundant. Sometimes it's selfish. My love is not steadfast. Sometimes I just get mad for the right reason, or more often than not, I get mad for the wrong reason, but not God. I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, notice what he says, will enter your house. Never, ever give up on God. Never stop. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you, because God is in control. And so he cares about your cares. You need him because of your needs. Number 3, you ready for it? He covers you with his coverings. I don't like this one as much as the first two, but it's in the text. Notice verses 11 and 12. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You what? You cover him with favor as with a shield. What I wanted to express when it comes to prayer is that God loves you, God cares for you, God wants to work in your life, God wants to work on your behalf that you might become more like Christ, that you might do His will, that you might bring Him glory. And notice all the words that are used here. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. We're to come to God and He is to be a refuge. The purpose of Him being a refuge is that you can rejoice. God wants you to live a life of rejoicing. God wants you to live a life of joy. But you need to come to Him. You need to let Him protect you. I never had a big brother. All the other kids in my neighborhood did, and it was the kids who had big brothers that were the biggest jerks and liked to pick fights with me. And the sad thing was, I could beat up every one of those kids. I could. All the kids my age, I fought a lot when I was younger, and I could take them all on. But guess who I couldn't beat? They're big brothers. Oh my word, those guys were strong. And the younger brother would start the fight, I would finish the fight, but then the older brother would come and finish me. And so when I look at this, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. I had no big brother to rejoice in, but we all have what? A big God. So let all who take refuge, God wants you to take refuge in Him. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. God loves to use descriptions of Himself. He likes to compare Himself to some human attributes, but He also describes Himself to the attributes of special animals. And when I read, He spread your protection over them, I think of an eagle. I think of the wings of a strong bird protecting its young. That those who love you may, your name may exult in you, for you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor. What is grace again? Grace is God's undeserved what? Favor. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And this is the whole idea. God is a refuge. God is protection. God as a shield. He covers you with his coverings. And so why would we not want to pray to him? Why would we not want to pour out our heart to him? Why would we not want to spend time as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as friends? Why would we not want to be praying? And that brings us to the application part of our message. A desperate situation. Go with me. Our example this morning is from, our illustration is from the true life story of a woman who could not have children. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Notice this. We're 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Let me read it for you, and I'll tell the story. I'll tell you what happened in this situation, and then we're going to draw some application here. Verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramoth and Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. So right there, you know that something is not right. However, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And so what it looks like is that because he wanted to have children, he was married to Hannah, but Hannah had no children, so he did the convenient thing, not the godly thing, and he married another woman. Yet he still wanted to love God. So verse 3, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. So three times the nation of Israel, the people of God, were commanded to go to the place of worship and to celebrate or to sacrifice or to worship. So he went up from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, who were both very wicked men, by the way, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, notice this, the other wife, Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, this woman would provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat, and Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? He doesn't get it. Let me just say this, why do you weep? How can a husband be so disconnected from his family that he doesn't know that his second wife, who he never should have married, is constantly picking on his first wife? Then he then says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? Well, no, I don't think so. But the interesting thing here is let's just stop for a sec. God's will. Who knows better? Do you know how to do God's will better than God? Probably not. Hannah did not have children. How did Elkanah solve the problem? Oh, my wife's not having any children, so I think I'll do what? What did he do? What? He went and married another woman. What maybe should he have done? Pray. Men, let me encourage you. Prayer should always be the first course of action. If you want to be a godly man, if you want to have the respect of your wife, the first words always out of your mouth should be, let's pray about this. And that's the whole thing, because notice this. After verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, again, a very wicked man, not a godly priest. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You can put down in your notes there, Numbers chapter 6. This is the Nazirite vow. This was a vow of separation. This was a voluntary vow that any person, man or woman, could make for a period of 3 months or 6 months or 9 months. Now, Samson was a Nazirite for life. John the Baptist was probably a Nazirite. The closest person to the Nazirite vow of number 6 was the Apostle Paul. And if you know that on one of his journeys, he said, well, I need to go back to Jerusalem and I need to cut my hair. Because the Nazirite vow was a vow of separation. It was meant to be a time of separation and just drawing closer to God, where you did not have anything to do with grapes, including wine. You did not cut your hair during that time period. And you could not touch a dead body. It was a vow of total separation. But she vows and she says, he'll be a Nazirite his entire life. I'm giving him to you, Lord. Now notice verse 12. Notice how bad spiritually the culture was. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. And her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Okay, so don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but imagine at the end of the message this morning, I say, if you'd like to come forward and just spend some time in prayer, and at the end of the service, you come forward and you're sitting in the front chair and you're praying out to God. There's something. There's cancer in the family. There's unemployment in the family. There's a person who's away from the Lord in the family. And you're at the front and you're just pouring out your heart and you're just there praying. It's like, imagine if I walked up to you as your pastor and said, are you drunk? Would you not wonder if I've ever spent time in prayer myself, pouring out my heart to God? Would you not wonder? And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. You know, Paul said to not be drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit. I don't think this man understood what it was to be filled with the Spirit. But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman." In other words, I'm not a prostitute, I'm not a drunk. "For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Notice the sadness. Notice the pain. Notice she says she's a woman of great anxiety. And vexation just means like, I'm at the bottom. I don't know where to turn. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Let me just say this. We need to be people of prayer. And the people that I just think we need to appreciate are praying mothers. As a mother, when have you not prayed for your children? If your mother is a believer, ask her, "Mom, how many times did you pray for me? How many times were you at the end of your rope?" We all need to pray. Husbands, if you want the respect of your life, you need to pray. Friends, if you want to really have a friendship with others that bonds and grows, you need to pray together as friends. As a church, if we want to see our church grow, we need to be people of prayer. We need to turn to prayer. But notice this. I just want to say this. Whatever you're facing, whether it's a wayward child, a difficult situation, an unknown future, God cares. Psalm 5, God cares. But if you have a child away from the Lord, don't stop praying. And that's where, notice this, a desperate situation, a powerful promise. That's where I want to finish this off. As parents, we need to pray for our children. And moms, don't stop praying. I believe that the prayers of a mother are the greatest things that we can ever appreciate in life. Notice this, Deuteronomy, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's faithful." Don't stop praying. "He keeps covenant and steadfast love." So don't stop praying. "With those who love him and keep his commandments." Don't stop living for Christ. "To 1,000 generations." You know, I know that we preach personal faith in Jesus. You personally need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there's something to be said for the promises of God. That if you have come to Christ and you raised your children as in coming to church, and your children heard the word and they heard the gospel, and now maybe your children are not walking with Christ, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Keep praying for your children, because this verse reminds me that he's faithful to 1,000 generations. And the child who has wandered from the Lord, the child who's not walking with the Lord, the child who just, what happened? Don't give up. Pray for your children. If your children are young, what's the one thing that you need to be doing for your children? Praying for them. If your children are in school, pray for them, especially the schools that we have nowadays. If your children are dating someone, lock them up. No, pray for them. But the thing is this. We go back through. God cares about our cares. You need him because of your needs. He wants to cover you with his coverings. No matter how desperate your situation, if someone is provoking you, if you're at the end of the rope and filled with anxiety and vexation, as the passage said, cling to God's promise. God wants us to be praying. Don't ever stop praying, because God loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you are God. Thank you that you are the Lord. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. May we realize that you are faithful, that you have an abundance of steadfast love, as Psalm 5 tells us. May we realize that we need to not be weak, but to turn everything over to you. Like, weak not in terms of we can't do it in our own strength, but we need to not give up on you. And we need to be prevailing and consistent in prayer. And Lord, we need to never give up on a child who is away from the Lord. We need to never give up on a situation that people have said, oh, that's just impossible. Lord, we never need to give up on anything. Your ability to bring people to Christ, your ability to bring people, new people to our church, or for us to maybe share our faith with someone. Lord, whatever the situation, you are more than able. So Lord, help us to be encouraged. Thank you for mothers who pray. Thank you for friends who pray for us. Thank you for husbands who pray. Lord, fall fresh. May your Spirit fall fresh upon us. And may we have a renewed passion to live for you, to repent and come back to you if that's what we need to do, but to spend time in prayer every morning, first things first, simply asking you to work according to your good pleasure and according to your will. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.